The title of the sermon is Time and Chance, What About It? Time and Chance, What About It? It's interesting that this has been an issue which has been discussed within the church for many, many years. Pro and con. When I came into the church, I was introduced to this concept by somebody that time and chance happened to all of us, that we are victims of time and chance. I've heard ministers say it, I've read it in literature, and I could never quite understand how that could be. So I studied into this some more, and I wrote some kind of a document, which I then sent to the editorial department of the Worldwide Church of God at that time. It was just right after Mr. Armstrong had died. And then I talked to the editor in charge of the editorial department after he had read the document, and I asked him whether he agreed with it or whether he disagreed with it, and I asked him, do you disagree with it? And he said, not fundamentally. And I didn't know what that meant, not fundamentally. So he kind of disagreed apparently with something, but not fundamentally. It's like, you know, as a TV evangelist once said, when I turned 17, I didn't commit a major sin. Again, I don't know what that means, a major sin. And I don't know what he meant by that and what major sin he committed before he turned 17 in his eyes. So I didn't know what it meant. Don't agree or disagree with it fundamentally. Then I heard that the pastor general of the church at the time, after Mr. Armstrong had died, gave an opening prayer at a sports event in which he asked God not to allow time and chance to rule over us or something to that effect. And so I, in my enthusiasm, sent him the paper. Said, would you please read that? And I still remember on a Sunday morning he called me at home and he said, I read it. He said, I liked it. I said, I agree with everything you said. It should be sent to our editorial department for publication. Well, I said, I tried that, but, you know, they didn't necessarily want to do that because although they didn't disagree with it fundamentally, apparently they had some disagreements. He said, I don't understand it. Send it again. So I sent it again. Soon thereafter, I got a report back from one of the editorial gurus over there who told me, I read your paper, I totally disagree with it. Then I talked to another of the editorial gurus over there in person. He said, yeah, I disagree with the one who sent you this memo because I disagree with it too. More puzzled than ever, I shortly thereafter read an article in the Good News magazine written by a minister whose wife had just died. And he wrote in that document, in that article, that she died because of time and chance. That time I talked to a good friend of mine, also a minister in the church, and I said, did you read that article? He said, yes, and this poor man doesn't understand anything. Now, it was a very strong worded response, but I had to say, when it came to the issue of time and chance, the man was right. That poor man didn't understand anything. So let's go into this subject today a little bit. And before we do, let's talk about the potential consequence if it were otherwise. Let's think in terms of God is very busy right now with helping Mr. X. And because he is so busy with helping Mr. X, he unfortunately couldn't help Mrs. Z, who was threatened with a terrible danger. And so Mrs. Z died by time and chance, because God was too busy helping Mr. X. But the problem is, if she had lived only a little bit longer, let's say 5 more years longer, she would have qualified for the first resurrection. But bad luck. She died before she qualified. So God says, well, that's too bad, isn't it? Because she had to die, and I was just too busy helping somebody else, I suppose I have to put her deeper in the grave, and I raised her in the second resurrection, but I could have left her, I could have raised her in the first one, if she wouldn't have just died because of time and chance. Now, that's a ridiculous concept, isn't it? It's ridiculous indeed, but it's something people who advocate that people die because of time and chance would have to say if they would only think it through. So what about time and chance? Let's turn to the famous scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's the only scripture, by the way, the entirety of the Bible, which uses this phraseology. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. And we are going to spend a long time in this particular verse, so I would recommend you keep your finger in that verse, or you put something in there so you can always get back to it. Now, it's interesting that the book of Ecclesiastes is an inspired book. Somebody asked me, do you actually believe the book of Ecclesiastes is inspired? I said, of course I do believe it is inspired, but we got to understand how it is inspired. I also remember a minister said one time, apparently he gave a sermon. He said, well, when I was unconverted, I understood that book. Once I became converted, I couldn't understand it anymore. It's a terrible statement to make, but it was stated from the pulpits after the worldwide change occurred, but not in worldwide, in a church we would assume is part of the Church of God. That's one of the ministers said that. Let's read Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. It says in the New King James Bible. Pretty accurately translated. If you have a translation which says something different, I suggest to you that's not a correct one. It says correctly, time and chance happen to them all. That's how the Hebrew Bible, which goes through it word for word, brings it. Now, the word for chance in the Hebrew is pega, P-E-G-A. And this word is only used one more time in the entirety of the Old Testament. And that is in 1 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 4, but keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 9. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4. Let's read it. It's actually a statement made by Solomon. He spoke to King Hiram of Tyre. And that's what he says in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, but now the Lord my God has given me rest or peace on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. The word for evil occurrence in the Hebrew is this word, pega, which is translated chance in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. But notice what Solomon is saying here. He says, because God has given me rest, there is no evil occurrence. There is no chance for me. What he said to King Hiram. Now, there are a few additional scriptures in the Old Testament that could imply that chance, quote-unquote, happens to us. But the Hebrew word used in those scriptures is different from the word here. That word is mikre, M-I-Q-R-E-H, a totally different word. And this word mikre can be translated as occurrence, events, and many times it's translated as it happens or it befalls. Now, in most cases, it's again used in the book of Ecclesiastes. There are only a few occasions where it's also used in the book of Ruth and in the book of 1 Samuel. So I'd like to quickly turn to two scriptures where this word is used. First in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19. Again, Solomon is making a very fundamentally accurate statement. He is saying, for what happens to the sons of man also happens to animals. One thing befalls. Now, this is the word I'm talking about. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. But you see, this scripture doesn't tell us how this event befalls us. It doesn't tell us whether it is because of chance or whether it is because of some other reason. all the scripture says we are going to die. Animals are going to die. Human beings are going to die. But notice the other scripture I'd like to point out is in 1 Samuel chapter 6, because here the association is made with time and chance. But notice who is making this association. Is this God who is making this association? 1 Samuel 6 and verse 9, this had to do when the Philistines were terribly plagued because they had in their possession the ark. And here comes a superstitious Philistine priest who says, well, let's check it out whether this was actually God's doing or not. And in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, and watch. If this ark, this pattern they've made, if it goes up to the road, to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he, God, has done us this great evil. In other words, what they had done, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and then they had put articles of gold on it, and apparently had made some patterns of mice, and so on, because these were some of the plagues. But if not, he goes on to say, if the Ark doesn't go there, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happens, that's the word, mikre in the Hebrew, to us by chance. That's the conclusion of the superstitious Philistines. Well, either it was God, or it happens to us by chance. But if that's the belief true Christians ought to have when things go wrong in our lives, either it's God, or it just happens because of time and chance. What did Jesus Christ teach us? Let's go to the New Testament, chapter 13 of the book of Luke. And let's start reading in verse 1. Now again, we'll talk a little bit about human arguments later on in the sermon and how people argue that it has to be this way and it couldn't be any other way. But before we go into that, let's first of all read what the Bible has to say about it. Because we are not that much interested in the wisdom of this world, are we? Luke 13, beginning in verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So here was this guy Pilate, he wasn't a very nice guy anyway, and so he had gone out and he had killed, wiped out some of the Galileans. Well, was it just a matter of time and chance for those Galileans to be there at the wrong place at the wrong time? Maybe so. But now notice what Christ is saying. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Today, if you have a bus explosion by some absolute, I don't even know what word I should use, fanatical terrorists, let's say, who are blowing themselves up, like just happened in Jerusalem in a bus, and there are people sitting there and they are being killed because of that. Christ is saying, do you suppose that these people who happened to be killed were worse sinners than all the others who are living in Jerusalem because they suffered such things? Christ says, I tell you, no. That's not the reason. But now he goes on to say, unless you repent, and now he's talking to you and me, you will all likewise perish. But then he goes on to say, all those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. All those many hundreds of people who die in an earthquake which strikes today. Do you think, Christ is saying, that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. That's not necessarily the reason why it happens. But, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You notice that Christ is making a distinction here. He's saying those accidents, those times of war, these times of bloodshed, these times of bomb explosion may happen, may strike, and it may indiscriminately involve people who will die because of it. But he says, insofar as you are concerned, you, my disciples, you don't die this way unless you don't repent. You see, he says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. once you repent, you will not likewise perish, is what Christ is telling us very clearly. Now, notice how the word chance is defined. Chance is defined as the probability that anything may happen to us. So, does this apply to a true Christian? Is it probable that anything may happen to us at any time? Because if it is, then yes, time and chance are ruling over us and we are the victims of time and chance. Now let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and let's read it again in verse 11. What is it that Solomon is really saying here? He says at the very end of this verse in chapter 9 and verse 11, time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all. Now I checked the Tanakh Bible yesterday. It's a Jewish translation, which by the way has the Old Testament order of the books correctly. And they give an annotation there and they say, oh, this is just a euphemism, simply saying that all will die. But you know, the question still remains though, how will we die? Even if it's just a euphemism describing death, it still doesn't answer the question, how do we die? Now let's read it again. Let's notice carefully what it says. Time and chance happen to them all. That's what the Hebrew original text has as well. Now I have heard this misquoted time and again by ministers saying, oh, well, the Bible says time and chance happen to all men. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says time and chance happen to them all. That's a big distinction, as we will see in a moment. It's interesting, the same minister whom has quoted that scripture also misquoted the other scripture I talked about last Sabbath, where he says, oh, the Bible says that we will be neither male nor female in the resurrection. Well, the Bible doesn't say that either, as I pointed out. So it doesn't say time and chance happen to all men. It says time and chance happen to them all. The question is, who are the them? Who are the they? In other words, who is Solomon talking about when he says time and chance happen to them all? Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is generally speaking about this world, the world ruled by Satan. He's talking about the unconverted people living in this world. He is describing men merely working for material things and possessions, only to find out that the end of it is grief and sorrow. Let's notice Ecclesiastes 5, just to give one example. See whom Solomon is talking about here. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 13. And there are several other scriptures I could quote. I'll just quote this one. It says, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner is to his hurt. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Verse 14. But those riches perish through misfortune, or literally, bad business. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hands. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hands. Verse 16. And this is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the winds? You see, he has labored for the winds. All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. These are the people Solomon is talking about, the people living in this world. He's also talking about people who do not understand God's plan at all. Turn with me, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 17. Again, just one of the several scriptures I could quote here from the book of Ecclesiastes. But he says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and in verse 17, I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. True, when it comes to the wisdom of this world. True, when it comes to the people living in this world, based on their own understanding, based on their own knowledge, they will not be able to find out what God is doing and why he is doing it. But notice that Solomon is not talking about converted Christians here. Because, you see, converted Christians do understand God's plan, because God has revealed it to them. Keep your finger here and just read 1 Corinthians 2 with me. Just one of the many, many scriptures. But notice, even Paul is making this distinction, the same distinction Solomon is making, between the wise men of this world and the men, the people God has revealed his understanding to. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Like we just read, Solomon is saying, well, all their understanding is coming pretty much to nothing, and all they are working for is ending up in labor and in sorrow and in pain. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained, really the word is predestined, before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For they had known, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I haven't seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But no, notice verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So true converted Christians can and will understand the plan of God. These are not the people Solomon is talking about when he says man can't understand it. Furthermore, true converted Christians do not toil, do not labor for the passing treasures of this world as the people are, which Solomon is talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes. Christ says, don't do that because thieves may come in and steal. You labor for the treasures which are going to be stored up in heaven for you, which thieves cannot come in and steal. You see the distinction? Solomon is speaking about unconverted people in this world. And yes, he is saying to all of them, time and chance may, and very often do, happen. But you see, Solomon is also talking at times to Christians. He's talking about this world. He's talking about people living in this world. But there are times in the book of Ecclesiastes where he talks to Christians. But he makes this very clear when he does. And then the message is quite a different one. Notice an example in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Beginning in verse 16. Because now he is writing to you and me. He is addressing you and me. As if he's talking to you and me right there. And he says in chapter 7 and in verse 16, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? A warning to you and me. Before your time. He goes on to say in verse 18, it is good that you grasp this, and also not to remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all, including premature death. You see, as long as true Christians remain to be true Christians, they will not die before their time. They will not die because of time and chance. It says the one who fears God, the one who fears God will escape them all, including premature death. Now let's go back to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 and verse 11, and let's read it together, and let's notice this distinction. Because in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, he says, whatever your hands, so he's talking to Christians, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. But at the end of verse 11, he says, time and chance happen to them all. He's not saying time and chance happen to all of you. He's not talking any longer to converted Christians, you see. He's making a distinction here. He's saying in verse 10, you I'm talking to. Because remember in verse 11, time and chance happen to them all. An obvious distinction. Now let's notice here what exactly Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11. And some people like the sermons with points, so I'm going to give you 5 points. Here comes point number one. Let's read it together. Verse 11, it said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. You read the end of the sentence, but time and chance happen to them all. The race is not to the swift, but time and chance happen to them all. So, what about a Christian? Does it apply? Can this possibly apply, the statements, to a Christian? Notice, when it comes to a Christian, it is God who determines whether we will win the race or not. It's not time and chance. When I say he will determine it, he will help us to win it. That's what I'm really talking about. We can always, of course, reject his help. But it's God who is involved. Notice, I mean, again, so many scriptures I could quote. Let's keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, just to read a few, and let's see what the Bible tells us when it comes to running a race. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 29. We read, he gives power, that's God, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be very weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Well, because God is giving them that strength. Notice Psalm 18. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 36. Psalm 18 and verse 36. Here's David saying this profound statement. You enlarge my paths under me, so my feet didn't slip. Well, in a matter of time and chance, you see whether his feet slipped or not. He says, you enlarged my path under me, and so my feet didn't slip. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs 4, and verse 12. He says, when you walk, talking to you and me, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Doesn't sound to me, when I read that, that I'm a victim of time and chance, am I? But notice the contrast. Go to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. It says, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. But the way of the upright is a highway. Now, the Authorized Version has here, the way of the righteous is made plain. Now, who makes it plain? Of course, God makes it plain. Also in Proverbs 22 and verse 5, you read that thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. But not when it comes to the way of the righteous. You see, there is a distinction. God is making that distinction very clear. Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 11. Let's go to point number 2. Or little letter B, however you want to enumerate it. He just read, the race is not to the swift, but time and chance happen to them all. Here comes point number 2. Nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to them all. So, Solomon is saying the battle is not to the strong. Now, who fights the battles for a converted Christian? Who gives victory to a converted Christian? Of course, it is God. It's not time and chance. It is God who fights our battles. Now, since God fights our battles, if time and chance would apply, time and chance would happen to God, which is another ridiculous concept, but a logical one if you think it through based on that premise. Notice the many, many scriptures which talk about who is fighting our fights. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. And of course, these are scriptures not just applicable to the sermon today. They are scriptures which are so important for all of us to understand and to live by and to apply on a daily basis, because many times we don't want God to let we don't let God really to fight our battles. We think we have to do it ourselves. Exodus 14 and verse 14. Here's what Moses had to tell the ancient Israelites when they were trembling in fear because the Egyptians came to overthrow them. And Moses said, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's notice verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30. Again, this is Moses now saying, reminding the people, this is now a newer generation. God hadn't changed. What God told the people in Exodus, he's repeating it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 30. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God says, I will still continue to do it if you want me to, if you let me. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 17. Rightly understood, we are reading scriptures here which show us why wars led by human beings are so totally useless, superfluous, and unbiblical. If we only had the trust and confidence to rely on God to take care of our problems. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 47. You read, then all this assembly shall know, this is even David talking to Goliath. He understood even that. And he was a young lad at the time, 17 years old perhaps only. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save his sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you in my hands, or into our hands. He emphasized the point, the battle is the Lord's. He fights for you. You see, he believes that David killed Goliath because of time and chance? That's not what David thought. He said the battle is the Lord's. He will see to it that it will work out. Notice also 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's look at verse 29. How did Israel get peace and rest from the nations threatening them? Notice in verse 29 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Again, it was God who did it. He saw to it that victory was obtained. Of course, we are talking here even Old Testament times, where Israel did fight because they didn't totally and fully rely on God, as we all understand. Also, go with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. But it was still God who worked it out, not time and chance, you see. It wasn't a matter of time and chance whether they won a battle. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah with me, please. And I have it somewhere, too. I knew it was in my Bible this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 20. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here. Our God will fight for us. It's another statement made by one of the rulers at the time. You even read in Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse 31, in the Revised Standard Version, victory belongs to the Lord. Now, again, is Solomon saying that it's a matter of time and chance whether we are victorious as two converted Christians, or whether we are not victorious, whether we are defeated in battle because God is doing something over here, didn't pay attention to what was going on over there? No way. No way. Let's go to point number three. It's going back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 11. We read, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Point number three, nor bread to the wise, because time and chance happens to them all. The bread is not to the wise. Point number three. Does this include true converted Christians? Who is giving us our daily bread? Whom are we asking every day to please give us our daily bread? Why would we ask God the Father to give us our daily bread if it's just a matter of time and chance whether we have something to eat? Now notice Psalm 37. And let's see how David looked at this topic of where does our daily bread come from? How do we get it? Psalm 37, beginning in verse 22. It's interesting how he introduces this concept. He says, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. A tremendous future. Christ said too, the meek will inherit the earth. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. They won't inherit the earth. They may die because of time and chance. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They are established by the Lord. And he, that is God, delights, he is happy in his way. Though he fall, he shall stand, or he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholds him with his hands. As we will see later, we are in the hands of God, not in the hands of time and chance. But now notice verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Don't we read in the New Testament that we will never be forsaken by God the Father in Jesus Christ, as Christ was never forsaken by God the Father? He says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. The statement is quite clear. The righteous are not in the hands of time and chance. Notice Proverbs chapter 10. And let's look at verse 3. Notice this statement, and of course, people have said, oh, this is not to be understood really literally. This is just a poetic way of describing, I don't know what's supposed to be describing, because here that's what the Bible says, and either we accept it or we don't. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. A promise. A statement which we can accept, which we must accept. And you see who is involved here. You see who is in control here. It says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. You see, Christ gave God thanks for the bread he ate. He tells us to ask the Father, give us this day our daily bread. Again, I ask why? If it's just a matter of time and chance whether we have enough to eat. If God is not involved, why would we thank Him? Why would we even ask Him? Point number four, let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and let's look at the fourth statement which Solomon is making. Again, we read, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise. Point number four, nor riches to men of understanding. Riches are not to the man of understanding, Solomon is saying, but time and chance happen to them all. So the question then is, when a Christian is rich, and when a true Christian remains to be rich, is it because of time and chance, just so happened? Or is it because God has blessed the person? Now, we heard this morning Mr. Graham's talk about Joseph. We have seen how God blessed Joseph. Now, you see, Joseph didn't end up in prison because of time and chance. Joseph himself later said, God has worked this out because He had a purpose in mind for my life. Because I was sent here so I could save thousands and thousands of people who otherwise would have died of famine. Never crossed Joseph's mind, at least it's not recorded that way, although he might have asked himself when he was in prison, why is this happening? But it never crossed his mind to say, oh, well, you know, hey, God has forsaken me, and it's just a matter of time and chance. Notice Genesis chapter 24. We're talking about God is blessing rich people. I should say rich Christians. They are rich because God has blessed them. Now, there's, of course, a danger involved with riches we'll talk about in a moment. Right now, though, let's look at Genesis 24, beginning in verse 34. Here is the testimony of Abraham's servant when he was sent out to find a bride for Isaac. What is he telling the people he comes in contact with about his master Abraham? In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 34, he says, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become rich, or he has become great. And he, that is the Lord, that is God, has given him. Not a matter of time and chance, you see. It was God who had given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. That's how the servant looked at it. Do others look at it differently? Other inspired writers of the Bible? Let's go with me to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. Here is the warning attached to those who are rich amongst us. But it's also still very clear where the riches come from. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. Paul is telling Timothy, command those, it's a command, it's an order, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, because that is a possible reaction, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Now, that is most certainly a possible reaction. But to trust in the living God, notice, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So riches came from the blessings of God. They didn't come because of time and chance. That's not what we read in the Bible. Go with me, please, back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and just notice this again. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. How does a Christian, I'm not talking about the people in this world, I'm talking about true converted Christians, how does a Christian can become rich? Now again, we're not talking about an absolute promise that this is going to happen to every Christian in this life. I'm not saying that. But those who have receive riches. Notice it in chapter 10 and verse 22 of the book of Proverbs. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. You see, we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is talking about all those people who are rich in this world, and they are filled with sorrow and pain and suffering. Because you see, in their case, it wasn't the blessing of God. But if it's the blessing of God, he says he will add no sorrow with it. Notice also the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's look at verses 17 and 18, because here we have another warning, as we just read in the book of 1 Timothy, that when we are rich, we might think that our riches come from something else but God. And that is a dangerous mistake to think that way, because in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17, here are people who have become rich, and then God warns them that they may say in their hearts, my power and the might of my hands have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember, verse 18, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Again, all the way through, we find God's involvement. We don't find it's just a matter of time and chance. Now let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes one more time to read the fifth point in chapter 9 and in verse 11. Again, the first four points: the race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, no bread to the wise, no riches to men of understanding. Point number 5, no favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Solomon says, favor is not to the man of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, the Hebrew word for favor is chen, C-H-E-N, and it can also mean, and many times is translated that way, grace. It's the word for grace. Now, of course, we should by now realize where our grace comes from. Who is giving us grace? Well, of course, it's God who gives us Christians favor and grace. Now, let's quickly look at a few scriptures to make this point clear. Let's start in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 8. Very famous scripture, I believe. Songs have been written. This text has been used for songs. And that's what it says in Genesis, chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace, the same word here in the Hebrew, the word shem. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because God had given him, bestowed on him, grace or a special favor. Notice Genesis chapter 39. And when the flood came, by the way, people might have said, well, it comes because of time and chance. But Noah most certainly didn't believe that, because he knew it was God who brought it. Genesis 39 and verse 21. This is again a scripture about Joseph, about whom we heard earlier today in the sermonette. But notice again what is being said here in chapter 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor. He gave him grace in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph did, as we read earlier, as Mr. Grant read earlier, whatever he did worked out fine because God was with him. And so here God gives him grace. He gives him favor even in the sight of others. Now notice in Proverbs chapter 3, book of Proverbs again, chapter 3, and let's look at verses 33 and 34. Notice how God is always involved in these things. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. And we'll explain in a moment what this means. But he blesses the home of the just. Verse 34, surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace, favor, shen in the Hebrew, to the humble. It is God who gives this grace. Also notice Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2. Now who is getting this grace? Everyone? Then we would have a conflict with the scripture when Solomon says time and chance happen to them all. If everyone would get it. No. Proverbs 12 and verse 2 makes it clear. A good man, a good person, obtains favor or grace from the Lord. But a man, a person of wicked intentions, he will condemn. So, putting it all together so far, Solomon can teach that Christians are victims of time and chance. Solomon didn't teach that Christians are in the hand of time and chance. Notice what Solomon taught in whose hands Christians are. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. The same Solomon who wrote a little bit later in the same chapter, time and chance happened to them all, is saying this in chapter 9 and verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. They are in the hands of God, he says. Also, again, keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes 9. Let's go back to Psalm 31. Because David understood this very clearly too, and of course David taught Solomon, as we know. Psalm 31, beginning at verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. The good times, the bad times, whatever David was experiencing in his life, he says, my times are in your hand. My times are not in the hands of time and chance, so to speak. He says, my times are in your hands. Now, what's Solomon trying to get across, though, with this distinction he is making between when he's talking to Christians and when he's talking about this world? Well, simply this. The world, this world you and I are living in, is cut off from God. This world is ruled by Satan the devil. Satan the devil is the god of this world. Satan has held captive this world. He has held captive the people of this world to do his will. We are being told that this is an evil world. But we are also told that God has called and chosen a few out of this world to live a life differently from the rest of mankind, to live a life pleasing to God. You see, we once belonged to this world, but not any longer. We are not part of this world anymore. We are now in a different category. We are now citizens of a better world, as we are being told, a heavenly kingdom. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are the begotten children of God. God is our Father. He cares for us. He looks after us. He wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to attain the first resurrection, the one, the Bible says, which is a better resurrection. You see, God the Father loves us with the same love with which He loved Jesus Christ. And Christ said He was never left by God the Father. God the Father never left Him. God the Father never forsook Him. God the Father was always with him. But you see, God the Father loves us with that same kind of love. Would it be any different for us today than it was for Jesus Christ, who said, my Father's always with me? You see, God is there when we face trials. He is not going to let time and chance rule over us. Remember, He delivered Noah from death. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from death. And David knew too that God was with him always. And the same is true for all of us today who have been called by God. Now let's notice a few scriptures here in the book of Psalms. And let's look at David's statements, his close relationship, his understanding as to where God was when he had to go through trials. Psalm chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He says, you have put gladness in my heart, David is saying, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone, David is saying. He goes on in chapter 9, and verses 9 and 10. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. Because he wasn't just talking about himself. Notice whom he's all including here. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Now, if that's the case, how could we at the same time be victims of time and chance? Psalm 17 and verse 8. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Again, David is saying, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. That's how intimate a relationship we can have, we should have, with God. Now notice Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, very famous passage here. But let's see what David is saying. Let's see how we should look at it. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. All the way through, no matter where he went, he says, God is with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This is a close connection David had with God. We read later in the book of Hebrews that when Moses left Egypt, it says that he walked with God as though he saw him. It was a total close connection. Moses never thought that evil things would happen to him because of time and chance. When it comes to this world is still cut off from God and his intervention. You see, God has given man 6,000 years to rule himself. And of course, the end result of that human rule under Satan's influence, and we have reached the end of that rule, it's misery, it's pain, it's heartache, it's headache, it's war, it's despair. Notice what God is saying about this rule of man in the book of Hosea chapter 4. And so far, I still haven't got the sign yet that I have passed the 1 hour mark, so I assume I don't have passed it yet, and I have a lot of time which I can use. Hosea 4 and verse 6. I still need some time, by the way. But notice what God is saying, and of course, he is now talking also about ancient Israel, and he might be even talking about some who should know better today, or who have gone back to where they came out of, and that's, of course, how time and chance can happen to you. If you go back into this world you came out of. Hosea 4 and verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Yes, but once God has called us, unless we reject God's dealing with us, God is not going to reject us. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's look at verse 26. Here was King Saul. He wanted to do it his way. And so we read in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. But see where the rejection comes from first. It comes from the human being who doesn't want to be under the rule of God anymore. Also notice 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's look at verse 7. This is when the people demanded a king. Notice how God looked at that. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, God wasn't all that pleased with that request. Also in verse 18, he is warning them what's going to happen with human rulership. It says in verse 18, you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day, because they have made their choice. Also in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Maybe Mr. Willis could give me a sign once we reach the end of the tape. So I will then have to start for sure. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. This is before we were called. This is before we were chosen. This is before we were placed into the body of Christ. Paul is saying, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the kind of world Solomon is describing in the book of Ecclesiastes. A world without hope. A world without God. That's why time and chance happens to those people. But this is different for us today because we are no longer without hope. We are no longer living without God. Although we are still living in this world, but we are not off this world anymore, hopefully. But God is saying, since man wants to do his own thing, I'm not forcing man to accept me and my protection. They rule themselves, let them rule themselves. But when it comes to Christians, it's totally, entirely a different story. Go with me, please, to Psalm 33. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. Now again, as I said before, either we take those scriptures at their face value or we don't. But here's what we read. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Notice this. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So people are not going to die because of time and chance, because they just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, because they just happen to be in a bus which is blowing up because of a bomb, or because in an airplane which might have a fatal mistake. God says, I will deliver their soul from death. However God is going to do it, we don't need to know. Do we have that kind of confidence, that kind of faith and belief in him? Let's look at chapter 34 in the book of Psalms, beginning in verse 6. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Notice this. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and deliver them. Notice verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, do those scriptures give us the impression it's all a matter of time and chance whether evil things happen to us? You see, God promises us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's notice that. And let's read it again in verse 13. He promises us that nothing will happen to us that would be too difficult for us to bear. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse, let's just read verse 13. Paul is saying, no temptation, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, to be tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, with the trial, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear or to endure it. Now, what does the scripture tell us? It tells us that God must be watching us every second in our life to make sure that no temptation, no trial would overtake us, that we wouldn't be able to bear. So the thought is that God was busy right over here with somebody and he was not able to help somebody over there. It's just ridiculous anyway. But it's also ridiculous because God says, I'll promise you it's not going to happen. The only way that can be true is if God watches us every second in our lives to see what we are doing, to see what's happening to us. Again, let me ask, does misfortune happen to us in the church who are converted Christians because God wasn't aware that tragedy might hit us within a split second? Somebody has told me that. Oh, you know, it just happened a split second. God wasn't aware of that. Couldn't have been. Notice Isaiah chapter 40. Just the other day, I got a phone call, and somebody, a good friend of mine, was determined of having a life-threatening disease. And somebody who told me about it said, yeah, and I talked to XYZ, and he said, oh, it's because of time and chance. Now, this person happens to be living in the church, not in our organization, but in another one. I said, that's ridiculous. That is absolutely not what the Bible says. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 27. Here's the argument. Oh, God couldn't have intervened because it happened so quick. It was kind of hidden from God's possibility to intervene. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not heard? Have you not known? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You see, again, the point is, nothing happens which God isn't aware of. Well, others say, well, maybe, you know, we were just too far away from him. So, you know, he couldn't get to us quickly enough to protect us. Kind of a ridiculous argument, but, you know, you wouldn't believe what people come up with when they want to justify their ideas that time and chance happened to us and that we are victims of time and chance. Notice Isaiah 43 and verse 2. It's not what God says, you see. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. God is saying, I'm with you. Nothing is going to happen to you unless I specifically and expressly allow it to happen. It's not going to happen because of time and chance. Now again, let me quickly go through a few scriptures to show you how much God is aware of our lives and what is happening. Psalm 139. And while we read those scriptures, ask yourself, is there any room that we could be at the same time victims of time and chance? Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. Here David is saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You know, there is a scripture that says that God even knows what we pray, what we are going to pray before we even utter the words. There are scriptures which say that God already knows what we are going to pray about before we even think about it. That's how much God knows about you and me. He says, you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, if there is not even a word on our tongue which God doesn't know, how much more would you know what's going on in our environment? You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. And so David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain it. But nevertheless, he says, this is the way it is. Now we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we are familiar with this passage, that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things, everything, God is saying, will work out for our good if we love God. You see, the only way that everything will work out for good to us is that God will work it out, which means there's no room any longer for us being victims of time and chance. Notice Psalm 91 and verse 7. Remember Christ said earlier in the book of Luke that if we repent, accidents because of time and chance, like the Tower of Siloam, will not happen to us? Unless you repent, he says, you will likewise perish. So the point is, if you repent, you won't likewise perish. Now, of course, David is saying exactly the same thing. Psalm 91, verse 7. A thousand may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And if you read the entire psalm, you see that the reason is because God is there to protect us. It's not going to come near us because of time and chance. If it comes near us, it's because God has decided that that is the way it should be. Now, what's our reaction when we find ourselves in trouble? Are we saying, oh, it's because of time and chance? Or are we saying, why did God let that happen? What is it I should learn from this incident? You see, when you think in terms of Job, the trials he had to go through, you don't find anywhere that Job was saying, oh, these things are happening because of time and chance. Job knew God was in control. Now, he couldn't quite figure out why it was happening to him. But he knew the fact that he lost all his herds, the fact even that his children died, the fact that there was this hurricane, that the enemies came. He knew that God was in charge. He said, God has given it, God is taking it away, the name of the Lord shall be blessed. No thought even that it was happening just because his sons, his children were at the wrong space or wrong time at the wrong place. That's not what Job was talking about at all. Now, what did Solomon actually say then in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verses 10 and 11? Remember what he did say in verse 10. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your mind. He encourages us, he's talking to us here in this passage, he encourages us to do whatever we ought to do with our minds. In other words, to be very careful how we live our lives as Christians. He says, give all the glory to God because he is the one who actually gives you success. Don't lean on your own understanding, he says. Don't lean on your own strength. Because he goes on to say in verse 11, when you fail, you're going to be right back in the world which you once belonged to. And in the world, time and chance will happen. Your own human qualities will not necessarily help you in this world. Without God's help, you are pretty much lost and victims of time and chance. Solomon says, you may even die through a terrible accident before you know it, if you go back into the world you once came out of. But as long as we are in God's hands, we are not victims of time and chance. And when we die, it is not because of time and chance. Let me repeat this. When we die, it is not because of time and chance. Rather, when a Christian does die, and we all do die, when a Christian does die, it is because God decided that it was time for him or her to die. because he or she had made it. God will do everything he can as long as we let him to see to it that we are going to be in the kingdom of God in the first resurrection. Nobody is going to die prematurely, and God is then shaking his head and saying, oh well, if he only lived a little bit longer, he could have made it, but now he hasn't made it yet. That's a paradox, ridiculous concept. Notice chapter 23 in the book of Numbers. Numbers 23, and let's look at verse 10. Notice what the Bible tells us about the death of the righteous people. Numbers 23 and verse 10. We read, who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. You know, we should be wanting to die the death of the righteous, because then we know that we have made it. Go with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah is saying, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. Now, there may be one reason why God lets a righteous person die, because he has made it. There's no reason, frankly, for him to live on. He will rest until the time of his resurrection, which is going to be the first time, the first second, or the next second in his consciousness. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 14. And let's notice what Paul has to say about this issue. And whether Paul thought he was a victim dependent on time and chance. Romans 14 and verse 8. He says, for if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You see, Jesus Christ purchased us with his own blood. We are his. And so, we are in his loving hands. At the final scripture, Revelation 14 and verse 13. And there's really no reason to be worried about that things may happen to us because of time and chance, as long as we know that we are in the loving hands of God. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Those treasures in heaven, restored for us, will follow them.